And so we are this morning going to look at Exodus chapter 16, in which we're in a series and we're talking about the God who is near. And so there is a God out there who is not distant from us and distant from the world, but he desires to be intimately involved with us and everything that's happening in our lives. And so as we looked at last week, we saw how he created us and he desires to be with us. And we were designed to reflect him, to worship him, and to live like him in our world. And so that's who our God is. And so now what I want us to see is how he provides grace for each day for us. And so I want to say this. There's in light of this past week, just with the Escobars, and we've also had some other friends who've passed away this week as well. Some of these things may kind of come across as tone deaf in light of them in those contexts, but I want you to understand that for most of us, these things ring true. And so something sounds off to you, just sift it out. But take in the things that you feel apply to you and to your situation. So I wanted to say that before we begin this today. And so Exodus chapter 16. And so let me tell you the context here. And so God has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. And so God designed his people. He designed Adam and Eve, and they had a line of children who did not follow God, just like they didn't. So they rebelled against God, and their children did the same thing. But the rest of Genesis follows one family through their line. And so it follows Abraham's family all the way down to a guy named Joseph who becomes very powerful in the land of Egypt. And so he moved his family there. And over the course of 400 years, they grew to be a massive group of people. And over time, the Egyptians enslaved them. And so now God's people are there and they're crying out to their God saying, what are you doing? Why have you led us to be here? Why have you brought us into slavery? And so God brought them a deliverer named Moses to lead them out of slavery. And now he's leading them to a promised land. And so at this point, they are 1.5 months in on that journey, which is going to take 40 years. But them leaving Egypt was 1.5 months ago. And between that time, God has done a couple amazing things for them. One thing is he parted the Red Sea to allow them to cross on dry land. And then as the Egyptians tried to chase them down, he brought the waters back and drowned them. And so that was a miracle God did in their midst. The second thing that he did was that they were thirsty. They're in the wilderness. They're trying they need water. And so God takes them to a tree, and through Moses, he provides water from this tree for the millions of people that are there. And so God has done a couple things for them. Though, culturally for them, knowledge of who their God is has kind of fallen out of consciousness. And so their God, our God, whose name here is Yahweh, that's what he says their name is. And so anytime you look in the Old Testament and you see Lord in all caps, that is put in place there by the Hebrews because they didn't want to take God's name in vain. And so they intentionally put Lord there, or the word Adonai, because they didn't want to say God's real name, which is Yahweh. But knowledge, and I say that because that's important. That'll make sense here in just a second of why I'm saying his name here. But knowledge of who their God is, of this God Yahweh, has kind of been lost or fallen out of their conscious because they have been living in a polytheistic world and in a foreign country with foreign gods. And so they've been away. And so through this Exodus, this God Yahweh is coming and is revealing himself to his people, but also to the Egyptians. And so what he says when Moses is talking to God, and God comes to him and he says, hey, I want you to go lead my people. And then Moses says, okay, who should I tell them is sending me? And God tells him his name. He says, listen, your God, I am who I am. He says, Yahweh is sending you. You tell them my name because I want them to know who I am. So God's not distant. He wants people to know himself. Therefore, he gave them his personal name and said, this is who I am. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. And so, but then he goes back and God's showing himself to the Egyptians too, because when he goes to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, he goes, Pharaoh responds to Moses and says, Yahweh, who is Yahweh that I should care about him or that I should listen to him? And so there's this theme of God is being revealed to all of the people in this polytheistic world who don't really know about him. But there's something that God is doing throughout this process is he's not just revealing himself, but he's teaching his people about what he's like and what a relationship with him looks like. And so God takes them intentionally to a place to where they have the Egyptian army coming after them when they're escaping Egypt, and right behind them is the sea, and they're caught like against a wall, and there's nowhere where they can go. And all of a sudden, God is what he's doing. He's teaching them his power, how powerful he is, that he takes the seas and splits them. And so he shows them his power. But then, as they cross the sea, God says, I'm going to come with you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to lead you by a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of smoke during the day. And what he's saying is, not only am I all-powerful to where I can move the oceans out of your way, but I also want to give you my presence, and I'm going to lead you. And so he says, I'm the God who is powerful, and I'm the God who wants to be present with you. But then another thing he is showing them in chapter 15 is that he's choosing them. Because out of all of the people of the world, God came to the Hebrews and he said, you are going to be my people. And so he said, not only am I all powerful, not only am I going to be with you, but I have chosen you simply because I felt like it. And so that is what God is revealing to them. And so now he's brought them out into the wilderness to teach them something else, to teach them something new about what a relationship with this God really consists of or really looks like. And so that's what he's doing here. And so look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 with me. And it says this, the entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin. That's a different, Sin is a name, not the English word sin that you and I know of, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. So let me pray, and we'll start digging into God's word together. So Father, come before you, and we pray that you would allow us to understand your word and take things from it. To remind us about what a relationship with you looks like, and that you would lead us to be filled with grace for today. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's happening here? The entire Israelite community has left Elim, which was an oasis, an amazing place. Food, water, shade, it was awesome. And so that's where they were at, and they were hanging out. But then God says, it's time to pack up. It's time to move out into the desert. It's called the wilderness of sin, okay? It's not, sin is not the, like, sin is a different word for them than what it is for you and me. Like, that's different words. But even so, he's like, let's move from the oasis to the wilderness of sin. Come on, guys, let's go. And so they start to head out, which was between Elim and Sinai. So they're on the way to this mountain, Sinai, where God's going to come down to them. But they don't know that yet. And so they're heading out, moving along to Sinai, because God, why is he doing this? He's leading them away from this oasis, away from this food, away from this water, to lead them out to teach them a lesson. God is moving them out because he wants to show them something. And so he has to create the context for his lesson. And so he moves them away from the oasis and intentionally makes them hungry. And so look at verse 2. Then the entire Israelite community grumbled. They started complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us out into this wilderness to make the whole assembly die of hunger. And so we see first is that God has a planned hunger for them. God leads them out intentionally in order to teach them something. What? We don't know yet. But what you see is their typical reaction. A typical reaction for them and a typical reaction for us. And look what they do. One is they begin to exaggerate how great things used to be. Remember, they were slaves. They were crying out to God saying, come, save us, please. And now they're here. They're saying, if only we had died back in Egypt where we had pots of meat. We had so much meat, we didn't know what to do with it. And we had so much bread. It was amazing. And God led us away from that amazing experience we were having. And so they're exaggerating how great life was. But then look at the second thing they do. But then you brought us out to kill us, to make us die of hunger. The second thing is they begin to exaggerate how awful their current circumstance is. They're saying, we're going to die. I mean, the reality is they had a lot of cattle. If they were really going to die, they could have just killed those things and eaten a lot of meat for a while. It would have been short-sighted, but they weren't really in danger of dying. They were just they were being shaken, and they didn't like the context of the position they were being put in. And so all of a sudden, when that happens, the past starts to look really, really good, and your present starts to look worse and worse and worse. When in reality, the answer's really somewhere in the middle. And this is one part. There are some situations like this past week that are truly awful, and I'm not meaning to diminish that. And this is one of the areas that I'm worried about sounding tone deaf in light of this week. But in many of our cases, this is our typical reaction, is we exaggerate the past and we exaggerate how awful things were things are today. But then look at the third thing that they do. Their third reaction is this. Then they begin to turn on their leaders. So exaggerate how awesome things used to be, exaggerate how awful things are today. And now the third thing is it's their leader's fault that things are this way. And so look what they do. They start complaining, verse 2, against who? Against Moses and Aaron, their leaders. And start coming after them. Look at verse 3. We sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread. Instead, you, Moses and Aaron, you brought us out into the wilderness because you wanted us to die. So they start turning on their leaders. And we do this too. For some of us, we turn on our parents. Any awful situation is our mom's fault or our dad's fault. That's the other announcement I forgot. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. God, I forgot to mention that. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. It's not your fault, okay? I hope you guys have a great Mother's Day today, by the way. Dang it. Okay, anyways, what was I saying? Okay, you turn on the leaders. For some of us, we think it's our parents' fault. Okay, anything that goes wrong, it's mom's fault, it's dad's fault, it's stepmom's fault, it's grandma's fault, it's stepdad's fault, whatever it is, it's someone else's fault that I'm in the situation that I'm in. Or for many of us, it's our boss. This current situation is terrible because my boss is awful. And so therefore, if I was in his position, or if someone else had his position or her position, then we'd all be better off. Or it's Trump's fault. If someone else besides Trump was president, we wouldn't be in this coronavirus situation. Like we always turn on our leaders when our current situation is something we don't like. And that's what's happening here for them. Think of this for June. June tries to revolt or turn against us when we wanted to do certain things. And so she'll come in and she'll say, I'm never going to eat again. I'm like, okay. We'll see how long that lasts until I have chicken nuggets in the oven. So she'll turn on us too. Like that's just naturally what comes out of us is we exaggerate and then we turn on people. And so that's what's happening here. But then I want you to see this. Look at verse 4 because there's something happening behind the scenes. Then the Lord said to Moses, the leader, and he comes to Moses and he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way, God says, this is where we're getting a hint of what God's actually doing here, because he's putting his people in a position to be shaken, to where they're not going to love their situation, in order to teach them something, or in order to test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Interesting thought here. So on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather on other days. And he's talking about the Sabbath. We're not going to talk about that this morning there. But this is what God is doing. And so then look at this. Look at verse 6. Because this information starts to get leaked or starts to come out. So Moses and Aaron tell all the Israelites. They're not leaking it. They're flat out telling everyone. This evening, you'll know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. It wasn't me. And in the morning, you'll see the Lord's glory. Whatever that means, I don't know what that means totally. Because, catch this. Okay, I want you to hear this verse in context. It was Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. The Yahweh who split the oceans. The Yahweh who killed Pharaoh. That guy, you're going to see his glory in the morning. Why? Because he heard your complaints about him. Because who are we that you're complaining about us? We didn't lead you out of here. And Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for he's heard your complaints that you're raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against Yahweh, against the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And so for these guys, all of a sudden they had their typical reaction of exaggerating and blaming people and turning on leaders. And then their leaders come back and they're like, listen, dude, here's a scary reality happening here in that you're not really complaining against me. You're complaining against the God who just killed Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all of the world. And now his glory is going to come down and you're going to see him tomorrow. So this is kind of like the feeling. Look at verse 9. Moses told Aaron, say to the Israelite community, come before the Lord, he has heard your complaints. And so this is like the feeling of when you're a kid and you know you've messed up, you punch your brother in the face or something, and your mom said, wait till dad gets home. And then you know that dad just got home, and then you're called to come downstairs. Like that feeling when you're trying to hide in your room, and you know that if you ignore it, then it'll get worse, but you know it's not going to be great when you're having to go down the stairs and that feeling of dread of just like walking and like trying, you're trying the whole time to figure out how can I make this sound like I was the one who was right. And so like that situation for the Israelites, they're experiencing that, except not with their dad, but with the God of the universe. And so it's not a totally thrilling situation to be in. And so look at verse 10. And so as Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned towards the wilderness, and there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. I don't know what that looks like or what that entailed. You know, often in the Bible, especially in the Exodus, you see this in the Exodus, but also in Revelation and some other apocalyptic texts in the Old Testament, God's glory is depicted as a major storm. And so when God comes down on the mountain in Sinai, he comes down in a storm. There was an earthquake, there's lightning, there's thunder. And in Revelation, when you see God's glory coming down, it always entails a major storm. And so hail, lightning, earthquake. And so very likely that's what's happening here, is they're seeing in the distance, all of a sudden this great cloud is coming, and it is this giant storm that's staying there. And that's probably what they're looking at. And so they know that the God whose glory is being shown to them in this giant storm that's right there is the one they were complaining about and yelling about just earlier. But then I want you to see something here. Because typically when we go downstairs to our dad because he's mad at us, or because he rightly is going to discipline us, not just because he's mad at us, The situation or what happens when you get downstairs is usually not that fun, right? You're usually, if you're younger, getting a spanking, or you're getting time out, or you're getting reprimanded. I don't want to say yelled, but maybe yelled. So you're getting in trouble in some sense. You're getting your phone taken away or your Xbox taken away, whatever it is. And then you leave that conversation thinking, you know what? That was fun. Like you're not thinking that, okay? But for this, I want you to compare this. I want you to compare this. Look what happens here. Because that's what they're expecting. That's what I'm expecting going into this conversation. But look at verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Yahweh spoke to Moses. And he said, I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. I know they've been complaining about me. I know that they don't trust me. But tell them this. At twilight, you will eat meat. And in the morning, you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. That is a mind-blowing response to me. Because what he just said was, I know I've heard your complaints. I know that you're complaining about me, and I've not told you this, but I'm bringing you out to test you to see if you're going to follow my instructions. Here's what I'm going to do right now is I want you to know that instead of coming after you and telling you just to be quiet and I'm going to spank you, I'm going to kill half of you or anything like that, he comes and he says, okay, I've heard your complaints and I want you to know this. I'm going to give you food tonight. You're going to have bread. You're going to have meat. And as you're eating this, I want you to remember that it was Yahweh your God who provided this for you. That's what he's saying. And so they're confronted by a God of grace. That's what's interesting here, is because there's a common phrase that we think about when we're talking about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. You say the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love and a God of peace. And the reality is that's not true. There's not a dichotomy like that. It's the same God over all of the Bible. And what's happening here is we are seeing this God of grace coming to his people, listening to their complaints, and saying, I'm going to provide for you, but I'm going to do it in a way that's going to teach you something. That's what he's saying. And compare this reaction to us, our typical reaction, because most of us as parents, when our kids are grumbling or complaining they're yelling at us for something, what's our typical reaction? After all I do for you, like we kind of think about all the good things that we do for them, but they're not receptive or they're not great, they're not grateful for the things that we do for them. But then compare that to our God who comes and he says, no, I'm going to provide what you need. And I'm going to teach you about a relationship with me through it. And so we see that our God, this God here, the God who desires to be near to us, is a God of grace. That's what he is. And so look at verse 13. It says, so at evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. There was this dew, this stuff on the ground. And Moses said, this is the bread that Yahweh, the Lord, has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You can take up to 2 quarts per individual, according to the number of people as you have in your tent. And so the Israelites did this, and some gathered a lot and some a little. And when they measured it by quarts, each person who had gathered a lot didn't have a surplus, and the person who gathered a little didn't have a shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. And so in this, in God supplying their needs, and God bringing grace for them, he's going about it in a way to teach them something. He's teaching them about the nature of their relationship with him. And so it's not just about the food, it's about him. And so look what he says. Here's the teaching moment. Look at verse 19. Because here's the test. God says, I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to make them hungry. Then I'm going to provide. and I want to test them to see if they'll follow my instructions. And here it is. In verse 19, Moses said, "No one is to let any of it remain until morning." What that means is, do not gather any more food than you and your family need only for today. Don't gather any food that you need for tomorrow or for next week or friends who are coming over on Wednesday. Only gather what you need for today. Do not gather anything else. Don't let any of it remain until tomorrow. But verse 20, here's those kids in your class that don't listen to any of your instructions. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until the morning, and here's what it did. It bred worms, and it stank. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. I don't know why I love that so much, but I do love that. Because they had this food left over, and they're like, "Oh, this is going to be great. I got breakfast." And you get in the morning, and it's worms, and it smells horrible. And so God is essentially like, "Okay, I'll make you listen to me. If you have any left over, you're going to have worms in it." But this is what they do. Here's the lesson starting to take shape. Look at verse 21. "And so they gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted and went away." And so you see this lesson taking shape here. And so what's actually going on? What is God actually trying to teach? And so Moses told them, and he told us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And I'll read it to you. Here's what it says. "He," meaning God, "humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Here is God's lesson, is that God moved them to this place of scarcity, to this place where they didn't have a ton of food, in order to make them hungry. And he did that so that then he could set up a system of providing for their needs daily. But he only provided enough for that day. And so why did he do that? In this, God is teaching them and us that a real relationship with him consists in God's people returning to him daily for their needs, for the grace that they need, for their needed strength, for their needed energy, for their needed spiritual nutrients. God is setting up a system to show them that not only do you need to come and gather your food every day, but I'm trying to teach you that you need to come gather from me what you need spiritually every day. That's what Jesus prays when he's praying in Matthew. Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer and he says, "God, Father, give us today our daily bread." That is what God is teaching his people and teaching us now, is that a relationship with God consists of going to him, returning to him every single day in order to gain the strength and the energy and the nutrients you need for that day. And God doesn't promise to provide the things that you'll need for next week, or for tomorrow, or for 6 months from now, or from 20 years from now. God says, "I want to provide for you what you need for today." And so when you pray, he says, "Come to me for today and pray for the things you need for today. Ask me to provide for today, not for tomorrow or for next week." He says, "Don't worry about that." That's what we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 6. Jared read that and he says, "Why do you worry about, what are you worrying about? Why do you worry about tomorrow? Or different things like how are you going to eat or how are you going to be dressed or anything like that?" God knows that you need them. And so don't worry about that. You can't add any more time to your life by worrying. But instead, just come to me day by day and ask for the things you need for that day. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing. So he's putting them through this difficult time to teach them a lesson. Because when you realize that you're not in control, then all of a sudden you become more aware of your need for one who is. That's what he's showing them. And so if you take a step back from this, this doesn't sound very loving. This doesn't sound very kind. Like if you think like, well, if God loves me, then he'll set me up for success to where like I'll be good and I won't need anything for the next 6 months or the next week at least. Like when I go grocery shopping, I don't go grocery shopping just for today. Like sometimes I do, that's just quick things. But most of the time when I go grocery shopping, I'm trying to get my family set up for the next week or 2 weeks. I want to get loaded up so that way we don't have to return to the store every day. And so why would a loving God want me to have to return to him every single day as opposed to just filling me up like I fill up my car and going back to the gas station another 2 weeks? What we saw last week tells us why. Because we were designed to live in community and in a relationship with the God of the universe. That's what we saw with Adam and Eve, our ancestors. But what happened with them is when they decided to strike out on their own, is it didn't go very well for them. In fact, it ended in death and in the death of their child. And so there are consequences for striking out on our own. And so God is trying to teach them and us of our need to come to him daily because it goes horribly for us when we don't. But here's an interesting thought. Is that not every person needs the same grace every day. God doesn't provide blanket grace or blanket strength or blanket nutrients, spiritual nutrients, to every person in our church for every single day. We need different things depending on our different circumstances. And so this is a brilliant thought. So Dara listens to a podcast called Risen Motherhood. And apparently it's really, I haven't listened to it, but apparently according to her, it's super, super helpful and super good. It's a gospel-centered podcast about just moms talking about living life and how to view the world. And in this, they were talking, both of the women have special needs children. And they're talking about how people asking them, like, how do they do it? How do they make it through, you know, different circumstances or whatever with their children? And that one response was brilliant in it. Because they were talking about God providing what you need for that day. And what they said is not everyone requires the same grace every single day. You have different needs, and so you need to return to God to get what you need. And so when other people are wondering, how do you do it? The answer is God provided, but you can't understand it, or other people can't understand it, because they don't need the grace that you need for that day. They need other things. And so you may not be given the same grace that I need or that Adam needs or that the Escobars need or that someone else needs. Like God provides for each of us in different ways for what we need for that day. And so that is a God who is near to us, who knows our needs and wants to come to us, provide for us individually. That is what he does. But then he says, I want you to come to me. And he stands ready each day to provide for what you need. And so he says, come to me and get what you need from me for the day. And so we found this out when we had our triplets. So one interesting thing that I figured out is heading into triplets, one, you don't know what to expect when you're about to have them. And two, after the fact, a lot of people are like, how do you do it? How does Dara do it? This is amazing. How do you have like four kids who are like three and under or like whatever it is? And the reality is what we've found over the course of the past year and a half or 2 years is that God has provided for us at every step of the way for the things that we needed for that day. And so the ability to run on no sleep. When you're in college or when you're, college, that's a bad example, but when you're 22 or 25, you think, man, I can't do that anymore. I'm getting too old for this. But then you have a bunch of kids, you learn how to manage on no sleep. Or just like being able to handle having four people cry at the same time, at the top of their voice while you're trying to read your Bible or while you're trying to cook dinner or something like that. Like you, somehow God gives you grace to manage that and to walk through it. And so what we've seen is in our own lives is that the course of each over time, like what we've seen is God has provided day by day the attributes and the things that we've needed to manage the load that he's given us. And the same thing is true for you. is that God wants to provide for you the things that you need for today. And so he says, come to me, come to me. And so verse 31 is the house of Israel named the substance manna, which is their bread. And it resembled coriander seed. It was white. And catch this. This is amazing. It tasted like wafers made with honey. Not a bad gig. And so that's what they got. But then here's the last thing. As God said, the relationship with me consists of you coming to me every day to get the things you need. I want to provide those for you. I want to be intimately involved in the details of your life. Then here's the last thing, is verse 32. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations. Take 2 quarts of this manna. I'm not going to have it go bad. I want you to save it. So that way, your future generations will see and remember the bread that I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so Moses told Aaron, take a container, put two quarts of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it before the testimony to be preserved. And this actually ended up in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. And they ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. And that was the promised land. So what is this last thing? Why did he do this? Why did he say, take 2 quarts and save it? Because what God wanted them to do was to remember his past grace. That's what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to set up a memorial to where they would look back when they're facing difficult times in the future. They're wondering, how are we going to get through this? What are we going to do? And God says, I want you to look at this memorial and remember how I provided for you in the past. And let that be a reminder of how I'm with you today. That is what he's doing. That is what he's doing here. And so here's the point. Is Israel, or the Hebrews and us, we are called to look unto God's past faithfulness to help us face today's difficulties. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He wants us to be reminded that he is the God who provides what we need for today, and how we've seen him do it in the past, and how he will continue to do it with us as we walk forward into difficult days. And so ultimately, the way that God has provided for us was through his son Jesus. And that is the ultimate memorial, ultimate thing we can look back to say, God is with me today because he was with me back then. God was with me already before I was even born by providing Jesus for us. The grace, ultimate grace that we needed. And then he gave us the apostles and his word to serve as a reminder of that for us. And so today we can face difficult days because we know we have a memorial of how God has provided for us ultimately through Jesus and then day by day through our lives. And he says, look at me, look back to what I've done and be reminded of how I am the God who is near. And that's what he wants us to know. And so if you are watching this and you have never met Jesus, if you've never experienced this God who wants to be near to you, if you've never had a relationship with him, you can. You can know this God who wants to be intimately involved in your life and to provide the strength and the grace that you need for each day through the work of his Spirit in you. And so if you want to know who he is, here's what you do. You call out to him and you say, God, I don't know you, but I want to. So help me to believe in Jesus. Help me to learn more about him so that way I can gain him and gain life in him and find grace in you. And that's what the call is. And so if you want something to turn to, we're going to be in John 1 this next week. So if you have a Bible, if you have an iPad, you have Google, go to the table of contents. Go to John, go to chapter 1. That's the big number 1. And just read that. That's where we're going to be next week. Talking about the God who came to be flesh with us and learn more about this Jesus guy with us. And so if you have questions, put it on the comments and let us know. We'd love to get in touch with you. And so with that, let me pray. And we're going to sing together. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the God who is near to us and that you have provided grace for your people day in and day out. And you set it up in a way to where we'd be reminded of our need to come to you every day to get the grace we need for that day. And so we thank you that Jesus, the ultimate way that you provided for us, is the ultimate memorial of your goodness towards us. And I pray that remembering Jesus, remembering the cross, would be our pathway moving forward to be able to handle difficult days today because we know of what you've done for us in the past. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.